We've been in a sermon series this summer, Making the Most Of, a series that has challenged us in the whole area of our stewardship. We've considered our planet and what it means for us as Christians to be faithful and good stewards of the environment. We've looked at our body and recognized that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and how are we caring for it? Pastor Matt talked to us about our spiritual gifts and how we are using those to build up the body of Christ and to be a witness in our world. We've looked at our time and how we steward that and make the most of us, recognizing that we are placed into a small segment of eternity, working with God who has this big perspective on all of time. Last week, our moments. And are we paying attention to Jesus and his presence with us day by day? This morning, we're going to talk about making the most of money. You've been expecting it. This has, after all, been a series on stewardship. I like to think that they saved the best for the last. A topic, I meant, not the speaker, just the topic. In Pastor Matt's introduction to the series, he states that stewardship is just a fancy word to refer to the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. From a Christian perspective, the most important kind of stewardship is our management of all that God has placed in our care, which is meant for use in God's ongoing mission in history. So this morning, to speak about money, I know that I have your attention. Okay, Jeff, that's long enough. Always creative, those media guys. Do you know that we are impacted somewhere between 300 to 1,500 times a day in and around money, to purchase something, to think about something? Billboards, our social media, advertisements on TV, certainly if you're walking through the mall. We're impacted. Money is something that is tangible and we use it all the time. And we think about money perhaps more than anything else. My anchor text and verse for my sermon this morning comes from Proverbs. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it. That first phrase, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, literally means it makes rich. Today, you and I, we tend to live with too narrow a definition of what constitutes being rich. We're in a materialistic culture and we think about it materially only. How much money do we actually have in the bank? Perhaps the house or the lands or the material goods that we own constitute our wealth. It's summarized by what is now a couple of decades old bumper sticker, "The one who dies with the most toys wins," which I always thought was kind of a strange bumper sticker, because if you're dead, you ain't taking nothing with you. You haven't got anything at that point. To the reader of Proverbs, this phrase carried much more. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth. To be blessed was to be filled with the potency of life, to have health, well-being, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. It included the ability to reproduce, to have children, and to build a family. And so wealth in a biblical sense, or being rich, included all that one acquires from birth. Family and friends, abilities, yes, money, and the cattle and the sheep and the land that were part of culture right from the beginning. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it, which simply means that you're free from worry. No anxiety around finances. The needs of life are met, and you are at peace. I suspect that is a stark contrast to many of us today around the issue of money. We tend to stress over money. And it's created by all kinds of things, actually, our stress. Certainly, there's a lack of stability in the economy, and job loss plays into stress, obviously, clarity around money, because if we're not working, we're not going to get a paycheck, and how are we going to pay our bills? On the other hand, in my life experience, a year ago in April, so April 2018, I had the experience of actually being fired in the position that I was in. The position was terminated, and that actually became a stress reliever for me. I went home, and I said, Eleanor, it's the best day of the year so far. Right? Because I was released from all the responsibilities of that position. Now, there had been some wisdom in the planning, right? Because I had a severance clause in my contract, so I was going to be paid through the summer. But it gave me an opportunity as well to think about and to trust in the Lord for what would be next. And of course, we know what was next. He led me here and us together to work here at South Abbotsford Church, which has been a real blessing in my life. Perhaps, you know, just the fact that the stock market goes up and down, and it hasn't been a great week again in the stock market. Last December was brutal as well, but you have to kind of get used to the fact that that goes up and down. Or take the real estate market. A year ago, your place was worth a lot more than it is today. Our kids bought a townhouse in North Vancouver last fall. Probably would be tough to get what they paid for it, but they need to live in a place and they're living there, and do we stress about that? How do we handle the money we do have? How we invest it, how we save it, spend it, what do we give away? We have high expectations around money as well, and I think particularly, again, growing up in a materialistic culture, Eleanor and I have considered ourselves blessed in many, many respects, but we built our first home the year we were 28 years of age. And when I stepped back and looked at that, the size of our home, the quality of our home, matched what my parents were living in, and they were approaching 60 years of age. And somehow we had an expectation that that was where we were supposed to be, although we were half their age. Outstanding debt certainly creates a bondage, and we're in a debt-based culture in many respects, but when the payment is past due for goods or services, there's anxiety around that. The average Canadian credit card debt, according to Solutions, which is a debit management company, is about $2,600. At 19% interest, that's troubling. Average consumer debt, not including mortgages, is about $21,000. And if you take all of the average Canadian's debt into account, including their mortgage, it's 163% of your disposable income. I suspect it does create some sleepless nights. I like the definition of debt that focuses in on the total value of unsecured liabilities exceeding your total assets. In other words, if you had to cash out, you'd end up with a negative balance. And think about that for a moment. If you'd end up with a negative balance, you'd have less than when you had nothing. Proverbs gets this. Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is the lender's slave. Greed leads to bondage and into debt. Jesus talked to us about this, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. There's all kinds of material out there on that little phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. Came across a cartoon a number of years ago. I couldn't find it in my file, so I can't show it to you. But get this picture in your mind. There's a family out on the lake enjoying their beautiful speedboat. And the caption says, every time you think you've caught up with the Joneses, next frame, they refinance. And there's a yacht sailing by the other way. Greed. On the other hand, hoarding can be a sign of bondage too. When we accumulate for accumulation's sake, and if there's an unwillingness in that to share with those who are in need around us. Certainly the unethical use or the improper acquisition of money is an indication that you're in fact in bondage regarding financial matters. Well, all of these things lead to anxiety around our finances, and it's the sage in Proverbs who offers us wealth with no trouble. How do we get there? How do we connect this verse to our living? I'm going to suggest that there's two keys. First and foremost, we have to build and anchor our trust in God. And secondly, we need to build enduring wealth. So I'm going to take a bit of time to unpack that sort of theological anchor. What does it mean to trust in God? And then secondly, to share some practical money management strategies with you, all out of the book of Proverbs this morning, to help us live into the significance of this verse. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. Well, making the most of money calls us to trust in God. God is the owner of all that we possess. I remember growing up as a kid, one of the Sunday school songs, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. They're my father's, so they're mine as well. We are stewards. It is not our money in the way that we can talk about our planet or our body or our spiritual gifts or our time or our moments. So my sermon title really should have been Making the Most of God's Money. It's all his. And we need to remind ourselves of that regularly. Stewardship is the compound of two Greek words, house and to divide or to distribute. So again, as Matt shared with us, the basic meaning of stewardship is to manage a household. And to be a Christian is to be a person who manages their God-given resources to accomplish his goals and priorities. We are working with God to reconcile all things to him through Christ. And it includes all of our financial resources. So to be truly free, to have no money troubles, we need to place our full trust and confidence in God. Remember that the sage, the writer of Proverbs, is writing from a conviction that there is, in fact, a creator God who has built wisdom into the very fabric of his creation. As creator, God alone is worthy of our trust. Everything else, power, position, education, even our job at the moment, sex appeal, and especially money, is temporal. Fading away, shifting sand. Our significance and security must be anchored in God alone. The rich person in the Old Testament is a person that trusts in himself. She depends on her money. She has a false security. I don't know if you've ever picked up Psalm 49 as a wisdom proverb or as a wisdom psalm. And it really focuses in on the rich person and their misplaced understanding. And I'm going to read it for you. Listen to this, all you people. Pay attention, everyone in the world, high and low, rich and poor. Listen. And my thoughts are filled with insight. I listen carefully to many proverbs and solve riddles with inspiration from a harp. Why should I fear when trouble comes? When enemies surround me, they trust in their wealth and boast of great riches. Yet they cannot redeem themselves from death by paying a ransom to God. Redemption does not come so easily, for no one can ever pay enough to live forever and never see the grave. Those who are wise must finally die, just like the foolish and senseless, leaving all their wealth behind. Quite a realistic perspective, isn't it? The grave is their eternal home where they will stay forever. They may name their estates after themselves, but their fame will not last. They will die just like animals. This is the fate of fools. though they are remembered as being wise. Like sheep, they are led to the grave where death will be their shepherd. In the morning, the godly will rule over them. Their bodies will rot in the grave, far from their grand estates. But as for me, God will redeem my life. He will snatch me from the power of the grave. So don't be dismayed when the wicked grow rich and their homes become ever more splendid. For when they die, they take nothing with them. Their wealth will not follow them into the grave. In this life, they consider themselves fortunate and are applauded for their success. But they will die like all before them and never again see the light of day. People who boast of their wealth don't understand. They will die just like the animals. The book of Proverbs has a similar theological perspective on wealth as a false security. Listen to Proverbs 18:11. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Contrast or balance that with the verse that came just before it, Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And in Hebrew, the word safe and unscalable wall are the same word. A place of safety is the name of the Lord when it comes to our wealth. Are we going to trust in that which is temporal or in that which is enduring? Our understanding of a rich person is that they have the means, the resources, the property that provides more than is necessary for life. If that's true, it likely means that every one of us in this room this morning are the rich. And therefore, we have to answer the question of trust. Are we trusting in our riches or in God? Are you feeling secure because you have a healthy bank balance or because God is on his throne? Now, we're tempted to think that if riches is the problem, then perhaps being poor would be advantageous. Maybe it's easier to trust God if one was poor. But it's clear from Proverbs that poverty is also not good. Both extremes are fraught with temptation. The rich person who trusts in himself and his riches is self-sufficient and spiritually bankrupt. The poor person in need physically and therefore lives in moral jeopardy because they're tempted to steal to meet the basic necessities of their life. I love the sayings of Agur in Proverbs 30:7-9. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. And then this, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor my God. If we are honest, we know we aren't poor. We don't live in poverty. And so the challenge for us is to live in such a way that we are demonstrating our trust in God and not in our wealth and our riches or our self-sufficiency. So how do we demonstrate as Christians that we are trusting God? Well, that leads me to the second key. If we're going to make the most of our money, of God's money, we're going to need to build enduring wealth. And I'm going to run in the next few moments through five quick principles, again, all found in the book of Proverbs, that will help put us on the path towards living into the reality of our text. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. First and foremost, we're called to honor God with our money, with his money. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you this morning that you will not have freedom in financial matters until you honor God with a portion of your income, a first portion. In an agricultural economy, the first fruits represented the best. Give of your best to God. If giving in your life is not a first priority, there will never be anything left over to give. Somehow, it is easy for there to be more month than money. Wisdom for living within your means comes after you honor God by giving a portion to Him. I want to challenge those of us here this morning as well who have above average incomes. One of my mentors in print is a businessman from the US who has written extensively, published a number of books, and wrote regularly in Leadership Magazine. And he challenged us in stewardship this way, and he challenged me with this statement: I'm not sure that God is all that pleased with a tithe on a six-figure income. The call of the New Testament, and Paul in particular, is to proportionate giving. As the Lord increases His blessing in your life, and as we make more money, we should give a proportionately greater amount to building kingdom values and principles. Proportionate giving. The second principle is to be generous. Now, you're maybe going to think that that sounds similar to honoring God and giving of your money. It is giving as well, but it's giving in the context of the church family as well as the needs in the communities in which we find ourselves. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, one gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. The one who refreshes others will be refreshed. I love the story of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 4 as they were coming to celebrate this new life that they had found in Christ, their resurrected Savior, and they began to share their resources with one another. And there's this amazing phrase in Acts 4:34, there was no needy person among them. And to be generous is to recognize someone else's need, and if you have the means, to meet it. Now, obviously, we need discernment around that. When someone comes to my car window in the Safeway parking lot and asks for money, it's not usually a good idea to give them money. It's easy to do. They're usually asking for a dollar or two, and we can do that. But it's probably going to be squandered. I ask them what they need it for. And if they say they're hungry, go into Safeway and buy them a sandwich. Be generous. Meet their need. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. And I think in part if we err on the side of generosity, it'll counteract greed. And again, I had the good fortune of growing up in a family that was generous. We didn't have a lot, but what we had was there to be shared with those who needed. So, I mean, when I was in the youth choir and we did choir tours, if they needed a vehicle, my dad had a station wagon and I was given the keys. Of course you can take the car. And here's the credit card for the gas. That's the dad I grew up with. I love the story. Florence Ferrier was a social worker, and she worked with the Sheldon family, a large family who were experiencing severe financial distress after a series of misfortunes. And the social assistance that they were receiving wasn't much, but the Sheldons worked hard at managing their income with ingenuity and without complaint. Florence visited them one day in their ramshackle rented house on the out in the countryside. And Mr. Sheldon had killed a bear that had wandered into their yard, and all of the meat had been processed into all the canning jars that they could find. So there would be meat in their diet even during the worst of the winter months when the heating costs would be so high. The Sheldons offered Florence a jar of bear meat, and she hesitated to accept it, knowing how poor they were. But Mr. Sheldon insisted. "Now you take this," he said. "We want you to have it. We don't have much, but we ain't poor." And Florence, somewhat shocked at that statement, couldn't resist asking, "What's the difference?" And I think Mr. Sheldon's response is profound. When you can give something away, even if you don't have much, then you ain't poor. But if you don't feel easy giving something away, even when you've got more than you need, then you're poor, whether you know it or not. Christians are called to be generous. We're also, thirdly, called to work hard. It's normally not a problem for us with a good Mennonite background and good work ethic, but Proverbs is clear on this. Lazy hands make for poverty, Proverbs 10:4, but diligent hands bring wealth. Or chapter 12 and verse 11, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies lack judgment. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. And there's others, you know. I think back to my Bible college days, and my roommate in my last year tended to sleep in and not go down to breakfast. And so when I was ready to go down, I used to love to quote Proverbs 6, 10, and 11 to him: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you as abandoned. Yes, we like to work hard. So I got a couple of qualifiers that I think are also important on this one. We really do need to watch for a workaholic cycle or life cycle. Proverbs 23:4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. And so I think there's a call for us to balance life. Yes, work, but don't forget to play. And so read Proverbs together with Ecclesiastes. And if you get to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verses 24, we're reminded to eat, drink, and to enjoy the things that God has entrusted to us. God wants us to have that kind of enjoyment as well. Secondly, work hard, but please work and run your business life with financial integrity. Proverbs 20:23, the Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him. Be honest in all that you do in your work. Pay your bills on time. 21:6, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. We honor God. We're generous. We work hard. Proverbs also calls us to be content. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. And again, we can refer to 23:4. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. I think for Christians, it's important for us to model contentment. We have much. Make it be sufficient. And finally, my final point, be patient. Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Or 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. We should be wary of get-rich-quick schemes. They don't work. So these things will put us on the path to building enduring wealth, to living with our finances in a way that is free from trouble, free from anxiety. It will lead us to freedom. So my challenge to you this morning is simply this: what is one step that you can take that would lead you to being freer with the wealth that God has entrusted to you? Honoring God, being more generous, checking your work habits, being content, being patient. Secondly, taking one of those steps, there's more that we can learn as we look into Scripture. And I know many of you are committed to reading the Scripture with the Life Journal, and don't want you to leave that, continue in your Bible reading. But if you're not in that track, or maybe you can add this into your day, would you make a commitment to gaining financial wisdom by reading through Proverbs in the next month? If you read a chapter a day, you get through Proverbs in a month. And there's so much wisdom for living well in this world that God has created. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the reminder from your word this morning that you are our creator God, that you are on your throne, that you are in control. Thank you that the resources all around us are yours, and you entrust them to us to use for the furtherance of your kingdom work. Help us to find that freedom that you want us to have when it comes to dealing with our financial resources. May we, by your grace, be men and women, young adults, young people, children, who have financial freedom, who are blessed by the Lord. Recognize that our wealth is from you, and live free from trouble. For your honor and glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.